Let us start in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are doing Divine Service 4 again this Sunday. Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of the Word, and by Christ's authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
It is good to give. us pray.
O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant to us, your humble servants, your holy inspiration, that we may set our minds on the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First reading for this month, this morning, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, beginning at verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to return from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Fear the Lord, you His saints. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The holy epistle for this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus.
saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us join confessing our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, as I looked over the readings for this Sunday, I kind of was struck a little bit, I guess, by the choices. The Romans passage, of course, we've all heard that, and that Old Testament passage from Ezekiel. I'm pretty sure y'all have all heard that. What I was struck with was how difficult those two lessons are to preach upon as a Lutheran pastor who wants to preach law and gospel when I see nothing but law. That's how I saw it. So immediately I'm thinking, I think I'll just go to the gospel because there's gospel there, only to discover there's all this law again. But there's also gospel. And in truth, there's gospel in the Old Testament lesson. We just don't get that in the reading, but within the context, because Ezekiel goes on to tell the children of Israel that there is salvation that will come from the hand of God, who is their true shepherd. and when we take in context all of that Paul was saying about obeying the authorities and sounding like he's all talking law again and talking about good citizenship, I suppose. But there's also gospel there because that's all he's been talking about up to this point. But he's been lately talking about how we as Christians are to live as people who are sanctified by Christ. It's not law in the sense that if you don't do these things, you'll fail or you'll wind up burning. See, we heard Jesus talking about that. That's a big old law right there. You know, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, of course, it's all hyperbole, but he's making the point. It's better to enter eternity minus a limb than to have your whole self thrown into the fires of hell. But he's speaking the truth. He's speaking God's word, the Father's words, because that's what Jesus said he does. He says, they're not my words, they're the Father's words, and I'm telling you, as one who knows, because I have been always with him, my words are his words. Now, isn't that what God warned Ezekiel about? You're going to be my mouthpiece, Ezekiel, and you're going to speak my words. And I want you to be faithful with it. No matter how hard those words may be, Ezekiel, I want you to be faithful and to speak that word. Speak it in truth. It's important to sometimes hear the law. Because the law warns us of consequences if not heeded. We could perhaps even take an example from, the recent storm, the recent hurricane. Just like every hurricane, we get warned about the danger coming, the threat that is coming. And you need to heed the word that is being spoken to you and go somewheres safe. Now, as people who live in an area where hurricanes aren't unusual, but as you move over towards New Orleans, it seems to be a bit more usual because they're right on that swampy area of the mouth of the Mississippi, below sea level. In Mobile, where I grew up, it seemed the hurricanes wanted to go around us. So we were always paranoid in Mobile. We were, oh, we're going to get it this time. But you listen and you heed the warning. You know when it's time to move out of the way. At least one should know. But not everyone listens, and the authorities finally say, okay, well, if you somehow survive and you're without power, here are these places you can go and seek shelter and food and medicine or whatever you need. That's kind of the gospel part. The law has been proclaimed by the authorities. There's some similarities there, I guess, if you think about it. It's important to tell the truth. If the weather people said, hey, nothing to worry about, go about your business, and you got a Cat 5 coming in, that wouldn't be good. Who's going to be blamed for it? The weather people. They will be blamed for not telling us the truth. But if they tell us, right? If they tell us and we do nothing, then we have no one to blame but ourselves. And that's kind of what God is saying to Ezekiel. You tell them the truth because my judgment's going to fall upon them. Now, if they don't heed and they perish because they were unwilling to turn back to me, then you're blameless. It's not on your head. But if you don't go and tell them the truth of what's happening, and they don't turn away, then you will be held as being at fault. You will be the one who bears the blame. That's a heavy burden on Ezekiel. I mean, you got to lay that right on him, but Ezekiel's strong. He's not afraid. He'll go out and he'll speak the word of God in its truth. But he'll also, thankfully, because he knows God is a God of love and a God who forgives. And he gets to tell the good news to lift people up and to give them hope, and to remind them of God's graciousness ever since he called them out of Egypt. And if you want to take it further back to their ancestors who were not part of a nation, such as Abraham and his kids and their kids' kids, until eventually they did become a nation when God called them out of Egypt. Look at how merciful God has always been to you. And didn't he tell you that when you turn from him, you will be cast out of this land he is giving you that's flowing with milk and honey? He warned them ahead before they even entered the land. And sure enough, they turned. But God doesn't stop his warning and trying to get them to come back. He is constantly calling out to bring them back so that they will not have to be cast out. And even when they're cast out, God's love doesn't stop. I will call them back again. I will remember them. I will not forget them when they go into captivity. I will not cease being their God. But for now, they must go through this so that they know where their salvation is from. So there is gospel. We just don't get it in the reading today, but there is gospel because we need to remember how much we need to hear the law and be reminded at times that we too may need to turn from whatever direction we've started to go and seek out God's forgiveness. because we know we have that in Christ our Lord, who is the shepherd of Israel, the shepherd of his people, and you are his people. And we listen to Jesus' words today. We listen to him talking about going out to find the lost sheep, leaving 99 who are not missing, who are not lost, in order to find that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, he rejoices more than over the 99 who are not lost. Don't get Jesus wrong. He doesn't rejoice over the 99 he's already saved. He knows they are his. He knows they are secure. But he's found that one that wandered away and has rescued it. So there is reason to rejoice. And that's the gospel. That's how God is always, has always been, and always will be. He will not change. He never changes. And that's a good bit of good news for us, because his promises are certain. He will not renege a promise. He will not go back on his promises to his people, or to the world for that matter. For he has said to those who will not heed his word, there are consequences, eternal consequences. And it's not what God wants, those kinds of consequences in which one is cast into the eternal fire or into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not God's desire, nor has it ever been God's desire. In fact, we are told in Scripture that the lake of fire that we hear about in Revelation wasn't created or made for human beings. It was made for the demons, the fallen angels. But now it is a place also where those who refuse God's gracious hand will wind up. And it is not where God wants us, ever. We hear the heart of God spoken to us by the prophets. God desires that no one dies, but that all would turn from their evil ways, or their sinfulness, their sins rather, and live. Now, of our own ability, we know we cannot do that. We do not have the strength. We don't have the ability to stop sinning. As much as we try, we know we can't. But God provides us the answer in his Son. Now we hear how the disciples were arguing or wondering who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus takes a little child and sets the child and says to them, unless you humble yourselves and become like this child. What an example, a child. In terms of society and where that child was in society in Jesus' day, in Palestine, in Israel, in Jerusalem, that child had no rights. Nowadays, heck, children can sue their parents, apparently, and, you know, get divorced from their parents or all kinds of weird, strange stuff. And heaven forbid if a parent were to actually, in a healthy way, discipline their child like you and I were disciplined. I'm hoping that you had loving parents. You could be today, you know, thrown in jail or your child taken in custody by the state. For it's her, he or she, not it, welfare. Because apparently you're not fit as a parent. It's a crazy world. But it's not out of God's hand. Jesus takes this child and said, unless you become a child, like a child, lower yourself. Why are you thinking you want to rule? Why do you want to do that? To be great in heaven is to be a servant. To be a servant. To be like this little child coming to the Father, because that child knows his father loves him, his mother loves him. That child knows this because the parents show this child love. They take care of him or her. They clothe him. They feed him. I don't keep saying him or her. So, and I don't want to call a child it. Jesus makes his point. That's the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven. This little child is greater than anything else. Now, when you apply that perhaps to other people around us, because Jesus talks about love, St. Paul talks about love being the fulfillment of the law. We heard him say that in the letter to the Romans. There is where love is fulfilled, when we are looking out for one another, not looking for ourselves or our place in life or our place in history. Always drives me crazy. What's it going to matter to the person that dies? They got a place in history. You should be worried about where you're going, the place you're going to, not your place in history. Look out for one another. Take care of this little child. Take care of this child. Take care of the person in the nursing home. Take care of those who are sick in the hospitals or at home sick. Take care of those who are poor and in need of help. Take care of those who are unemployed. If you can, in some way, perhaps help them find work. These are people who are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They are the poor and pushed down in spirit. See, I'm not going to say financially, because I've known a lot of poor people, and I've been among the poor people as a poor person, and yet felt I was not poor at all. At one time, I thought I was growing up in a middle-class family. Well, no, I wasn't. Not if you were counting it financially, but I tell you what, I was rich in the love of my parents and my brothers and sisters. We had food on the table. We had a house over our head. My parents struggled, and I felt I was rich. I didn't lack. So I'm not talking about the financially poor. I'm talking because you could find them, and you could look at them, and you might want to judge them as being, well, you should be doing better. And sometimes they just can't be doing better. But they're not necessarily complaining either, because they know the love of God, and they know God will provide for them and give them what they need. Go to any third world country and find the Christians there, and you will find people who are rejoicing in their poverty. But to be poor in spirit, to be pushed down and think that no one cares about you because no one is reaching out to maybe dry the tears on your face or feed your empty stomach or even just give you a drink of water. They feel alone, but when the church goes out and seeks those people out, whether it's third world country or a first world country, because there's plenty who are feeling alone. The church can offer them the truth. You are not alone. God loves you, and I love you. And we seek out, we reach down, and we help them because we know it is the same as reaching out and touching our Savior and helping our Lord. Because that's the truth. We are called to be servants and to tell the truth. Law and gospel, to reach out and help those in both situations. Because those who are lost, those who live in their sins and think that's the way life is because they know no other way, they too are in need of the gospel and of being told you are not alone. Because I'll guarantee you everybody that lives in sin and doesn't know there's any other way are living lonely lives. They find people they can associate with because they are similar in their views and understanding of the world. But those people do not fill that loneliness up. But God can. And God does. And we have the gospel. We have the full counsel of God, law and gospel. We can tell people, hey, there's a better way. There is a God, and you can know this God. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, be the least in the kingdom of God. And reach out to those people. Do not worry about your place in history or what your neighbors think about you. I'm talking about those neighbors who don't know you particularly, but they see you. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about any of that. Christ is your Savior. He has died for you. Your sins are washed clean. They are washed clean. And you stand before God as his righteous children by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. You have nothing to worry about, and you don't need to worry about what others think of you. You do need to be concerned, and I know you are because that's the way Christians are, what God thinks about me or you. We are concerned about that because we know he is our Father. And we also know the answer to that concern. He loves you. He loves you with an imperishable love. And he'll never do less. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us rise for the prayers of the church.
Blessed Lord, you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst of them. Hear the prayers of your people and grant our supplication. O Lord, grant to your people courage that with boldness we may speak your name and witness and warn sinners so that they may come to faith and repentance and so enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. Give your church wisdom and strength by your Spirit, that she may be steadfast and unmovable in your word and truth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, be present among your people to serve us with the gifts of your grace, and grant that we may receive them with joy. Give to us faithful pastors and church workers who will minister to us in your name and strengthen our faith and life together as your baptized people. Lord, in your mercy, O Lord, give us good and honest leaders who will govern according to your word and will. Give us grace that we may not fail to pray for those who lead us
and to act as good citizens and good neighbors to one another. Give peace to the nations and bring an end to violence, prejudice, and racism. Guide us to know and respect all life, from the infant in the church to the youth beginning maturity, and from the mature to the aged. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you send rain upon the earth and turn the seeds into plants rich with fruit for harvest. Accept our thanks and praise for your continued goodness in providing a good harvest and food for all. Give us wisdom so that we may use your resources wisely and extend your care to those in need. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you urge us to give special care and guidance to the young and those new to the faith. Give us grace that we may not lead them into temptation or sin, but guard their faith by making known to them the full counsel of your word. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you are the strength of the weak, the healing of the sick, the comfort of those who grieve. Hear us on behalf of Scott and Judy Stallings, Robert Galavias, Jan Johnson, Linda and Leroy Fangmeyer, Pastor Mark Seeger, Nelson Meyer, Gloria Havman, Sue Daniels, Jeff McIntyre, that they may be sustained in their afflictions, comforted in life and death, and delivered to everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you have given the day for work and the night for rest. Bless all honest labor and industry, artists and artisans, and those in caring professions. Keep us in humility and guard us against pride and arrogance. Give to us a spirit of generosity that we may share with others the blessings that flow from our labors. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, teach us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, and bless the fellowship of the forgiven, that we may be united in doctrine and life. Bless us as we commune today upon the body and blood of our Savior, and help us to keep in holy lives what we will receive upon our lips in this holy sacrament. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, deliver us from pandemic and pestilence, from disaster and danger, and from a sudden death, that kept in faith we may be preserved through this mortal life, and in death be received into the arms of your mercy and into the blessed rest of everlasting life. Lord, in your mercy. Hear us, O Lord, who cry to you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, whom with the Spirit you are one God and one Lord, now and forevermore. Amen. All that we have is thine alone. We trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creatures. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy. He gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
faith into life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace and joy. Upon you.